In the first reading today about the early community, we have another kind of sign and wonder. Not the healing of that lame man at the beautiful gate, or all those who were healed by Peter's shadow as he walked through the streets. We have another wonder. People getting along together so well that they share their material goods. Now you say, it's been tried a lot since and only works once in a while because it takes such a powerful grace. Now it's different with a community of celibates. Everybody renounces whatever they have, but they don't have a job, wife, husband, children. This is different. It's a charismatic gift to be able to live community that profoundly. Now we do what we can. We help one another, and we've helped one another even financially when we need it. But this is quite a triumph. And now, and he especially mentions Barnabas, who had a property and sold it and gave the money to the apostles. Now Barnabas will figure largely in the history of the founding of the church. Paul and Barnabas traveled together. And so this was the Lord's sort of little test. If he obeys this, then he's ready for bigger and better, to go preach the gospel to the world. Now, as you know, they preached for a while. Barnabas was always the one to go get somebody. He went and got Paul, remember? Paul was in Tarsus, and he'd been in Jerusalem and arguing with the people until they were ready to kill him, the Jewish people. So he got out, and now he's living in Tarsus. And against a lot of opposition, Barnabas went and got him and brought him back. And then he and Paul went up to Antioch. And when they were all praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit, through one of them, had a word: separate for me Paul and Barnabas. Actually, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was named first in this early part of the journey. Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have destined them. So they laid hands on them and prayed, and off they went for the first missionary journey. That was Barnabas. Then they brought Mark along, John Mark, and he went home. And so the next time, Mark must have come again. Barnabas must have bring him. Paul said, no way, not that fellow. He goes home. Barnabas stood up for him. And so there was a paroxysmos, Luke calls it. There was a real argument between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Timothy. They patched it all up. But there was Barnabas again, standing up for somebody the Lord wanted into the ministry. And Paul the Great, saying, not that kid. Last time he was with us and things got tough, he went home. So there's room for Barnabases, you see. There's a different kind of courage, different kind of insight. I just thought you'd be interested in and this is the way he started. The Lord said, Barnabas, go sell that property and give the money. He said, yes, sir. And so Jesus said, this fellow's ready to be an apostle. Our Lord today is talking again about the mystery of baptism. Nicodemus has got a different attitude. How can this happen? And Jesus answers, you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand this? Now, That's meant to be a provocation, not an insult. Nicodemus, listen. I can explain it to you. So then our Lord starts to talk. I speak, of what I know, because I have been eternally with the Father. And now I am with you, you see. And if I tell you about these sort of things, and you don't believe, you don't get it, you don't grasp it, you don't accept it, you don't. How will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? And now he goes on to start to explain some heavenly things. No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. Our Lord loves this term, and it's a very powerful term. It's the way John has preserved it. We've had it once before already in the Gospel, not in the readings we've been having, but if you remember Nathanael, no, you are the Son of God, you are King of Israel. And Jesus says, you'll see greater things than this. You, plural, all you apostles. You see, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You will understand that I, the Son of Man, am the temple. I am the place of revelation. Remember after that, and when that happened, what Jacob did was consecrate that rock, Bethel, the house of God. And Jesus is saying, the house of God is the Son of Man. And so here we have this, you see. And then our Lord links for us, and you have to pray about this. We've heard now about baptism. How, in that lovely phrase of Augustine, accedit verbum ad elementum et fit sacramentum. The word comes to the element. This tastes water, bread, wine, whatever. In this case, water. The word comes to the element, and there is made a sacrament. What word? The whole word of the gospel. When I baptize somebody and I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the whole gospel is summed up there, isn't it? That's the Trinity. When I say, this is my body, this is my blood, it's not mine, it's Jesus. The whole gospel is there. It's the whole word. Not just the formula, of course, but not just the formula. It's the whole reality of the gospel that comes to this element and changes it into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's the same with this very innocent-looking ceremony that we just had in most churches on Holy Saturday night, Easter Vigil, baptism. What possible connection can there be between this rite of initiation, this rite of baptism, inherited from John the Baptist and now perfected and brought to a whole other level by Jesus, and eternal life? How do you connect those two? The cross. The cross. And that expression of the cross, which is in the sacrament. And that's why he says, so just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man, again, be lifted up. So that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life, who gazes on him. And the tradition in the Jewish people, you see, everybody who looked at that, what was that that they looked at? The effect of their sin, wasn't it? They complained, and snakes came and bit them and killed them. So then they got religion. They ran to Moses. Oh, we're sorry. And the Lord said, put a serpent on a pole. That's their punishment. Let the result of their sin be put on a pole. Let them look at it and believe and gaze on that. And they'll be healed. Look at Jesus on the cross. Gaze on that, and you will see the effect of sin transformed by love, and you'll be healed. And that's what he's saying. One of my old professors, a great man, Father Stanislaus Lyonnais, used to say, yes, you gaze on the cross, you see sin. What you really see is love. If you want to see the full effect of sin, look at hell. That's where you see sin. There you see sin transformed by love. And so our Lord makes the connection. You see, as Paul says, we are baptized into his death, right? We are plunged into the act of love in which he died. That's who lives in us. I live now, not I. Christ lives in me. Fixed in that act of love in which he died, I have power to die to sin and to live to God and to be a saint. We used to have a long teaching about the power of the cross in the community. The power of the cross is the power of baptism. The whole teaching on the cross is in Romans 6, which is a treatise on baptism. So if you want today, sit down and read Romans 6. It's a developed theology of the connection between our Lord's passion and baptism.